In the Pew Bible in front of you, you can find Matthew 5 on page 809. I want to encourage you to turn there. Have that in front of you and keep it in front of you as we go through it. They're familiar words. I encourage you to become more familiar with them as they stand there before you. So Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 12. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." These are known as the Beatitudes, which is a little unfortunate because it's hardly a word you ever use. So what is a Beatitude? This is not exactly the attitudes that you need to be in, although you can play with that sense. It's a statement by Jesus of who is blessed. Who is in a state of favor with God, such that they are secure in God's favor and will enjoy His blessings forever? Who has a good relationship with God? This is the most important question, perhaps, that you can ask. Who, we ask it in Psalm 24, who is the man that can ascend to the hill of God? Who is it that's in a good relationship with God? Now, this is a crucial question, and it's not something that, you know, you have printed on people's foreheads for you to read off or written in the sky. So we try to think about this. We try to reason. We try to understand. And into our reasoning comes the question of suffering. We see that God, the Almighty, has created a world in which, for now, there is suffering. We understand He is working out a greater purpose than simply taking it away from us immediately. We understand that He's showing the evil of evil to be seen, the goodness of His goodness to show more clearly. We can see that we are being tested in relation to suffering. But it provokes questions. And one question is this: in our suffering, and as we see, and it would appear that some people suffer more or less than others, and our suffering goes up and down with time, who's blessed? Who is in that secure relationship with God? Because it's a blessing not to suffer. So, are we to conclude from the absence of suffering in a moment, this moment, that someone is in a secure blessed place with God? Now, as you come to this chapter in Matthew, if you've been reading along from the beginning of the book, like you should read a book, it's kind of an interesting moment. The book actually begins in a really exciting fashion. It begins with a genealogy which is to establish that Jesus is the descendant of King David, and therefore is eligible to be the Messiah. And then we're told that an angel announced his birth, and his birth was the most miraculous of all, a virgin birth. This is to identify him. He is the Savior. He's not just eligible, he is the one. And we see the kings of the earth, Herod, killing all the baby boys in Bethlehem, trying to get him. And he escapes. And so it's an exciting story. John the Baptist comes, and John the Baptist says, oh, he's coming, and there's going to be a harvest. There's going to be the Spirit and fire. And then Jesus goes to John, and the voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved Son. And we're ready for the action to roll. And then the Spirit that comes down on Jesus drives him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after not eating for 40 days, he became hungry. Now, this isn't actually that weird, because a lot of times somebody needs to be tested, needs to be prepared. And so Moses, after his first unsuccessful stab at being a leader of Israel, he goes into the wilderness. And David, after he's anointed, he's a long period of testing. It's almost a commonplace. The one who is to be the leader must be tested. So, okay, fine. Jesus gets driven into the wilderness. What's strange is that when he encounters the devil, he doesn't get to kill him. Instead, his encounter with the devil is he has to listen to what the devil has to say and then not do it. In other words, he has to suffer being tempted by the devil. And he's not allowed at that point to simply wipe the devil out of existence. He has to take it and suffer and not do what the devil tempts him to do. Satan says to him, if you are the Son of God, quit suffering already. Jesus says, no, if I am the Son of God, then I obey the Father. And what he's beginning to teach us this is that his mission was to obey through suffering. And we begin to see here that the one who's blessed by God is not the one who in this moment is experiencing the blessing of not suffering. The blessing comes to those who obey through suffering. Those who, like Jesus, keep their heads and keep the faith in suffering. And so he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the great gift of God, the secure and eternal blessing. When suffering ends, and you are secure in his hand, the kingdom of heaven. Who does it go to? Poor, we understand. What's poor in spirit? Well, it's not proud. Not arrogant. Can't be someone who thinks himself better than others or lifts himself up. Clearly, that's part of poor in spirit. But you know, if you're about my age or a little younger, you might kind of have a question. I don't know if it's quite as big a deal now, but for quite a while, in the 80s and 90s, all y'all ever heard about was self-esteem. The problem of the world was low self-esteem, and the solution was to be high self-esteem. What do you make of self-esteem? It wasn't just the psychologists in the schools. I mean, you get this on Christian radio. Right? James Dobson, big Christian radio leader. Self-esteem, the right of every child. What do we think about self-esteem, and how does it correlate with poor in spirit? Well, the first thing to notice, of course, is that self-esteem is hardly a biblical phrase. And so it's likely to be something of a distraction if the church spends a lot of time talking about it. So don't worry, I won't go on too long. Secondly, if you're going to correlate self-esteem with poor in spirit, you have to say that blessed are those whose self-esteem isn't too high, aren't too puffed up, aren't too proud in themselves. Perhaps you could say we need to be confident enough to pursue our calling, but no more than that can be said. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And that's where we need to put our attention. Self-esteem can be put to the side. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Where can we go in the Bible to learn about that? Well, in Isaiah 61, which Jesus himself read and applied to himself. So we know we're on good ground. So we can turn to Isaiah 61 to understand Jesus. He said, blessed, or he says, the Spirit is upon me. And we've just seen that, Matthew chapter 4. Because he has anointed me, yep, Matthew chapter 4, to preach good news to the poor. And then he goes on, as he describes who the poor are, he talks about those who are brokenhearted. That he comes to comfort those who mourn. And lo and behold, that's what he says next right here. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's Isaiah 61:2. Now he's saying the same thing. Those who mourn will be comforted when the Lord sends this servant with the Spirit. Now, someone who's mourning is not avoiding suffering. Someone who's mourning has suffered some loss and is continuing to suffer as a result of it. And so they're mourning. And the mourning means they're not in denial. They're not trying to not feel it. When you're mourning, you are accepting the reality that you are suffering. And you are lamenting it. You don't say, let's have a life celebration. You say, let's have a funeral. And so mourning is a key part of being poor in spirit. Not avoiding, not denying, but facing with sorrow the problems of the world. And Isaiah 66 goes on to talk about it. We talked about it in prayer meeting. This is the one to whom God will look. The one who is humble and contrite in heart and trembles at God's word. Now, when you're contrite, that's the emotion that should go with genuine repentance. When you are grieving that you did that. It's not just, yeah, that was wrong. I'm sorry. Please get off my back. That's not the sign of contrition. Contrition is you are really grieving that, wow, I did that. Whew. Yeah. And you're mourning your own sin. Not just mourning that somebody else did something, but mourning that you did something. And you can see how that goes with being poor in spirit. And of course, to tremble at God's word is to say you believe God and you follow up with obedience. And that's what Jesus did himself in the wilderness. There he is, being given what you might say is commonsensical advice. You're suffering. You have the power to end your suffering. Well, come on, buddy. Make some bread. But no, he quotes God's word. He trembles at God's word more than he trembles because he hasn't eaten for 40 days. You know, all the prophets speak about this. Hosea at the end says, take with your words and go to the Lord and confess to him. Micah says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Deuteronomy says, it wasn't because you were a plentiful or a big people that God chose you, but God chose you because he loved you. And so the person who's poor in spirit says, yes, God has loved us, but we have not loved God. God has loved me, but I have not loved God. What a sorry return to the Almighty. This should not be. And so we are poor. That is the sound of poor in spirit. When that's where we are, we're in the right place. And we see not just the world's evil, but our own part in contributing to it. And we mourn for that. When we're there, God says, you have it now. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They're not proud. They're mourning. They're mourning their own sin and their contribution to it. And blessed are the meek. Now again, the trouble with meek is you would never use that word unless you were quoting this verse. When was the last time you called someone meek? So what is meek? Meek is you don't retaliate. When you're meek, maybe you defend somebody else. But you do not retaliate on your own account. You don't return evil for evil. You know that two wrongs don't make a right. So you suffer the first wrong. There you go, you suffer the first wrong. That's meek. Now, how can you not avenge yourself? How can you live that way? Well, you have to have a firm grasp on what is and is not your place. God says, vengeance is mine. Stay out of my way. And God furthermore says that he has established a civil government to take vengeance. When things are too dangerous, then by all means, 911. Get the police in, deal with the danger. They're God's instrument to take vengeance. The meek may call 911, they never take their own vengeance. And of course here, God is promising that he's going to act. In the ordinary sinful order of things, you might say that the meek will probably inherit poverty because people will probably take their things from them. God is here saying, I will watch out for you, not only in this life, in the ordinary scheme of life, but I will come and act in such a way that those who are meek and are not asserting themselves will inherit the earth. He's promising a great change coming from the hand of God, but he's not saying anything new. He's quoting Psalm 37, verse 11. Now, it's very hard not to avenge yourself. And so you really want God to do it. You really hunger for justice to be done. And when you're poor in spirit, you also hunger to do justice and not to contribute to the ills that you are moaning and that you are mourning. And so he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for things to be right, things to be just, things to be good. For they, he says, shall be satisfied. You know, he's saying that those who are content now are actually not those that God is most pleased with. Not that we're to be complaining, but that we ought to not be at peace in a world that has a lot of injustice. You should be thankful for our places and the things God has done for us, and yet look on the world with a certain amount of sorrow. We're not to be detached, we're not to be in denial, and we're not to get to the place where we just don't care. We're to hunger and thirst for righteousness, but to do it in such a way that we remain poor in spirit. So we're hungering and thirsting most of all that we would do righteousness ourselves. Who is blessed? Jesus says, it's not those who are suffering least now. That's a blessing. That doesn't tell you about the blessing of peace with God. Rather, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who are mourning, who are not like stones, who are meek and not avenging themselves, who are longing for what is right, longing for God. And so one of his disciples said, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's very much in the same spirit as this. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, humble in the sight of the Lord. They will be lifted up into the kingdom of heaven. Now, who is blessed? Well, Jesus goes on to say, blessed are those who seek to bless others while remaining pure. You know, when you get done those first four, blessed are the poor in spirit and the meek, and especially the meek part, you're thinking, well, if I'm going to call to be meek, it'd be easiest to be meek if I don't have to deal with anybody. Let me be a monk. I'll practice being meek as a monk. All right? Seems safer that way. And indeed, there has been, through the ancient church, the medieval church, into the modern period, people who have said, okay, the way to really be a Christian is to get off by yourself as a monk. Just comment, that doesn't necessarily make it easier. Jesus was by himself and the devil found him. And it didn't get easier for Jesus at that point. If you get off by yourself, the devil can find you there too. So that's not such a great pathway. But he shows us here, going on, that that's not really where our heads should be. Blessed are the merciful. You've got to be with people to show the mercy. You can't really show how merciful you are by yourself. And he's telling us also how to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It'd be easy to say, I hunger for righteousness. And boy, am I going to take it out of you when you're not righteous. Because I'm hungering for righteousness and you're messing it up. be very easy to be there.
I'm hungry, I have a zeal. And you're going to feel it.
He says, no, let's look at the merciful. Let's look at the merciful, because God, on Mount Sinai, at the golden calf episode, Moses wants to see him. God says, I'll come and proclaim my name. You don't get to see me. And when he comes to proclaim his name, he says, the Lord, a God gracious and compassionate and abounding in mercy. That's who God says he is. Mercy. And so if you want to hunger in righteousness, that's the model of righteousness. That's the standard of righteousness. God defines righteousness. And he himself is merciful. And so if your hunger for righteousness does not lead you to be merciful, you took a wrong turn. He goes on to say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That is, we can hunger for righteousness, but we better remain poor in spirit, knowing that what we really need from God is mercy. We need mercy from God. But mercy can go wrong. Once you start forgiving sin, being merciful, sometimes that can slide into excusing sin, slide into allowing sins, slide into sinning. It says, no, blessed are the pure in heart. Show mercy and be pure in heart. You know, the natural person is hard on other people and easy on himself. How did you do that? Oh, I did that? Well, you see, when I did that, that's a natural sinful reaction, right? Hard on you, light on me. But with these back to back, he's saying, you've got to reverse that. Blessed are the merciful, yeah, to other people. But for yourself, you're striving to be pure in heart. We're to tackle our own sin, and he shows us how difficult this is. Not blessed are those who look good. Not blessed are those who are apparently pure. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Gives us an infinite field to keep progressing on. Also consoles those, perhaps, who were defiled in body. He says, don't worry. You could say, don't take that to heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Pure in heart before God. Now again, purity, you might say, that's easier if I'm not upset. So I'm going to try to make it possible for me to be pure by avoiding things that would make me upset, by avoiding conflicts. I just want to stay away from stress because I'm working on my own purity. That might seem very wise. But again, you're cutting yourself off from your neighbor. So he goes on to say, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, what does it take to be a peacemaker? Well, sorry, but the first thing it probably takes is a fight. You can't be a peacemaker without there being some conflict that you then enter into, whether maybe you're already in it, maybe you aren't. But to make peace means getting into somebody's argument. Hopefully someone else's, but maybe your own. We don't get to hide from that because we're saying, I'm going to be pure, so I'm not listening to your problems. That's not how God has treated us in Jesus Christ. So he says, no, blessed are the peacemakers. God is reconciling the world to himself in Jesus Christ, making peace. And so we are like him and we seek to make peace. That's why it says, for they shall be called sons of God. So who's blessed? In a moment, it's a blessing not to be suffering, yeah. But that's not the sign of who is blessed in God's sight. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit before God and who seek to bless their fellow man while remaining pure. And blessed are those who suffer for the sake of what is right. Often we know what's right, but we're scared. We don't want to get involved or get tarred with it, so we don't say anything. But that cowardice is a sin that separates us from God. And so he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, this is what is right, to do what is right, and to absorb whatever arrows come. There's a saying, no good deed goes unpunished. It's kind of a grumpy, self-pitying kind of saying. But it does get at this, the idea that sometimes you do what's right and then you suffer for it. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is, again, he goes back to the main prize. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, so far, this is powerful and beautiful stuff here. I hope I bring it out for you. And yet you could say it's a little bit lacking. Because it's all in the third person. It's all about that group of people or this group of people, or probably one group of people looked at in different ways. But it's a little bit out there on a shelf. Blessed are those who fit this description. And so, with his ninth sentence, Jesus turns it. And he says, blessed are you. So I've described something for you. Now, let me bring it home to you. What is the path that you need to walk? Blessed are you when others revile you. Another strange word. Let's say curse you out. Okay. Blessed are you when others curse you out and persecute you and slander you falsely. Now, you do not feel blessed at that moment. When you're cursed out, you don't feel good. When you're slandered, you feel dirty and ashamed and you want to get rid of this. And how can I tell people it wasn't true? How can I shake it off? And so he says, blessed are you when this is what happens for my account. He gets doubly personal. He goes from talking about the meek and the mourning, third person, to you, to himself. On my account. He puts himself at center stage now. What are we to do? We're to follow him. And you'll notice he put himself where righteousness was in the previous sentence. Showing us just who he is. He is the righteous one. Blessed are those persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile you on my account. He's there where righteousness dwells. He's where righteousness sat in that sentence. And at this point, it's clarified for us that this king who's coming is not going to immediately eliminate or minimize suffering. As he suffered in the previous chapter, so his people are going to need to suffer as well. But he assures us that nonetheless, this is the path to walk to real blessing with God. And as a proof, he holds out the Old Testament prophets. And all of them had heard about the Old Testament prophets. They knew the Old Testament prophets were honored now, but had not often been honored then. And he says, surely they were walking with God. And surely they are now blessed with God. And they certainly suffered in their lifetimes. This is the path that those who are truly of God walk. And this is why the health and wealth gospel is such an abomination. It is so contrary to the first place that he goes to as we begin to hear Jesus teach us here. Suffering is part of the present Christian life. He does give us great gifts, but the removal of suffering, this comes at the end of our route, not at the beginning. But we shouldn't be surprised that people want to believe something contrary. Just think about how long Peter, James, and John took to get it through their heads that this wasn't going to be a quick road to glory. When Jesus starts to explain what's going to happen to him, Peter's going to say, oh, I'm going to be a good Christian here. I'm going to call you aside and rebuke you. Yeah, right procedure, wrong person. Don't do that. But he's trying to tell him, no, you don't suffer, Jesus. Jesus is saying, I already do. And James and John, they hear from Jesus that he's going to be going up to Jerusalem and crucified, and they want to have his right hand and his left hand in glory. So it's very understanding. We want to take the shortcut. We don't want to listen to this here. So who is it who is blessed, who is in a right relationship to God? How do you know? You don't know by measuring the degree of someone's suffering now. Blessed are you if you seek God without presumption. You need both. You need to seek God. And when he talks about the poor in spirit and hungering for righteousness and being persecuted for my account, he's talking about seeking God. But as we seek God, we can't tell God that this is how I'm looking for you. So your job is to be found on my path as I do my search. No, we need to seek God the way that he has come to us. And he's revealed himself to be in the midst of this suffering. Blessed are those who hunger for God with real repentance, coming to God on his terms, which is to say, on Jesus' account, in the name of Jesus Christ. There will be a day when Jesus does crush the devil and throw him into the lake of fire. But while he walked on the earth, he was meek, and he instead endured the temptations without sinning. And that is what it then calls to us. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So I encourage you, if you have never come to Jesus, to go to Jesus Christ. He is gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Look at this and see, this is what he's saying. This is the kind of person that I am, he says, and that you must be. And in me, you are forgiven for these things. And I will bring you through. And if you have come to Jesus Christ, I encourage you to meditate. How are you doing here? How are you doing with showing mercy? That shouldn't be a strange question. Because he said, blessed are the merciful. So how are you doing at showing mercy? How are you doing at not retaliating, but being meek? How are you doing? Seeking to be pure in heart. The wonderful thing about these questions is that there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That's the rest that he promises. Come to me and I will give you rest. These are very challenging questions. How are you doing on showing mercy? All of us come up short in this. Thank God that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness together with new strength. Who is really blessed? Suffering comes into the answer. But it's not those who suffer least, but those who suffer best. Those who obey through suffering. Because God will bless those who humbly wait for his Son and seek purity and not vengeance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not as the world is, answering wrong with wrong and hatred with hatred. We thank you that you are different. We thank you that you endured reviling and did not revile in return. Help us, Heavenly Father, to do the same. Help us to walk in Jesus' footsteps, secure that he is the author of our salvation. Help us to keep our eyes fixed firmly on him and on the atonement that he has won for us, the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. And so encouraged, Lord Jesus, help us to follow after you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.